You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Chester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
Hey, amazing. You can all grab a seat, folks. So good to see Adam over there on the drums. Adam used to work in our finance department once upon a time, and he couldn't even count, so that's amazing. He can actually get to four now, can't he? Four, and then back to four, back to one again, and you'll get to five soon. That's good. It's great. Excellent. It's good to be here, everyone. Good to see you. If you don't know me, my name's Glenn, and it's a joy to be part of church with you all and looking good. Praying that Liverpool lose today. Wow. Liverpool fans, give me a wave. Wow, there's quite a few of you, isn't there? All right. Well, Lord, I pray for all the 10 plagues of Egypt from the book of Exodus to be upon them. Boils, lice, frogs, etc. Anyone support Man City? Let God prosper you and bless you and increase you. That is the only reason why Danny can date my daughter. You know that, don't you? There's been so many boys that have knocked on the door representing other clubs, and I'm like, there's no way. There's no way she could date a red. I don't even really like Danny, but I like the fact that he supports City. No. He's a legend. You've done great. He's a great guy. When my daughter was born all those years ago, I decided on that day, I hate boys. I hate boys. But I like Danny, so that's good. You've done well. It's good. Yeah, it's good, isn't it? Good. And it's great that Arsenal are going to lose the title this season. They're going to choke. They're just a few days away from... Oh, who's the Arsenal fan? Are you the Arsenal fan? Wow. Stone that woman. You think Wrexham's going to get promoted this season? That'd be good, wouldn't it? Anyone support Chester?
Yes, come on!
Yeah. Wow. You're more excited about that than Jesus. I just want you to know. By the way, we need to pray for her because there's that one song we were doing. What's it called, the first song? Yeah, what's the turnaround bit where we sing about turning around? Okay, we'll turn around left. Everyone's going left, but she can't go left. She can only go right. It's really weird, right? I actually think you probably can't turn left when you drive. So every journey takes a lot longer. You can only do right-hand turns. It's good. Hey, everyone, we're starting a new series this week, and this is good. Now, Pastor Mark Foster is the one who kind of runs the preaching rota in terms of tells people when they're preaching and where, and so I am starting this series off this week. The new series is called Money Talks. Money Talks, all right? Money Talks. Now, if I was in America and I said the series is on finance, people would whoop and holler and cheer. If I was in Australia, it'd be the same. But in the UK, you talk about money in church, everyone's like that. It's like, but it's all right. We're not going to take an offering. Ah, you all chill. But we want to talk about Money Talks because it's a really, 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 really important thing. For your most creative hours of the day and of the week, in exchange for your creativity, your energy, what do you get? You get money. You know the saying, money or your life? Well, the reality is this, money in some senses is your life because you give your time and energy and investment for it. Now, here's the thing, right? The Bible talks a lot about money. Actually, recent statistics are telling us that up to 60% of marriages that end in divorce cite money as the primary reason for divorce. He saves, she spends, or vice versa. Anxiety over money actually is a compelling factor within divorce. And back in 2012, Forbes magazine ran with this article, and it says this, is the Bible the ultimate financial guide? And it was a huge research article that they did, Forbes magazine, and their summary was this, maybe it's time to go back to Sunday school. So whether we like it or not, the Bible talks a lot about money. It is all through the Bible. Think about Jesus. Think about Jesus for a moment. Jesus spoke about money and possessions more than almost any single topic. You can take
Every sermon that Jesus preaches, every parable told, every time he's interacting with his followers, and you count it up yourself, a third of his parables touch on economics or stewardship. In other words, what we do with our money. One in 13 verses in the Gospels, I think that should actually say Synoptic Gospels, addresses wealth, generosity, and poverty. And faith and poverty. There's around 500 verses on prayer. And how many of you know Christians know about prayer? We remind ourselves to pray every day. Hopefully we pray. There's global prayer ministries. There are fewer explicit references to faith, less than 500, but there are well over 2,000 verses in the Bible that directly deal with your money and with my money. And I think the point we're trying to make in this series is this, is how we handle money is not a side issue, it's actually a discipleship issue. It's about the way we follow Jesus. It's about followership. And I think it's really important, friends, that we really get a hold of this and actually don't just listen cognitively and get the understanding here. But my prayer is something will drop deep into your spirit. Again, this is not about an offering. This is about our lives being not only being blessed, but us living, in a sense, carefree, not filled with the concerns and the worries of this age, which Jesus actually says, talks about, do not be worried or consumed by these things. That's why the Bible speaks so much about money. So I'm talking today about generosity. Next week, Pastor Lee's going to take part two. But the thing is this, I think we all want to be in generous environments. Am I right? I mean, I think we love it when we're with generous people. And I don't just mean generous with money. I just mean generous in life. We love people who are generous. You know, when you're going to their house for a meal and they've made an effort. They've Denmark, what's it called? Hygge. They light candles. They actually vacuum the floor. You know, they look after the dog and make sure the dog's okay before it jumps on you. They actually make an effort. Don't you love being with work colleagues? You got work colleagues like this. Some are generous and others are tight. And when I'm talking about generous, I'm talking about generous with words, generous with actions. Hey, I'm going to make a coffee. Josh, can I make you a coffee as well? That kind of generous. The type of generous where when you've been with them, you just feel better about life. You can be having a bad day, but if you spend time with a generous person, I tell you what, life doesn't feel so bleak. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pick this up. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and this is the Apostle Paul. He's speaking to the church in Corinth. So he's speaking to one church about another church. He's giving the example of a church in Macedonia and saying, hey guys, I want you to be like this. Here's what he says. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. This is crazy. Look at this, folks. Look at these two things. Severe trial and yet overflowing joy. Severe trial. This is Macedonia. This is the Roman Empire. And when this was written, Constantine hadn't yet become a follower of Jesus, and Rome, the Roman Empire, had not become a quote-unquote Christian nation. That happened in around 314 or 364 AD. And so this was a time where if you found a Christian, you were within your rights to not only persecute, but to murder. Okay, let's put modern day context. Think about northern Nigeria right now, where tens of thousands of Christian believers and thousands of churches, I can't remember the statistics right now off the top of my head, lost their lives, churches burnt. Think right now about Pakistan, or the most violent place in the world to be a Christian and has been for the last 2 years, Iran, where we see the news reports. But let me tell you, when you know behind what is seen on TV and you actually know the statistics and what's going on, it is horrendous. Imagine coming to church and sitting here but being fully aware that an armed mob of 3,000 people could come outside our doors, barge into here, and that's it. We may never see each other again. We may not see our children again, and yet we still commit to meeting together. That's northern Nigeria. That's Pakistan. That's the Indian border. That's Iran right now and nations of the world. And yet look at this, same people, same situation, the Macedonians, in the midst of a very severe trial, talk about understatement, overflowing joy. In other words, joy is not circumstance. Joy is not found in what you are experiencing. Joy is found in a person. His name is Jesus. The Bible says he's the head of the church. The Bible says that he is anointed with the oil of joy. And so actually, you can find joy despite circumstances. We've got literally thousands of testimonies of this in our church as well. And it says there, extreme poverty whelmed up in rich generosity. So they were poor, but they were generous. Please go on a missions trip sometime. Go and go and find and be with some people in the world who have nothing. Go to their church and you will find the most joyful, generous people you've ever met in your life. He says here, extreme poverty, rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. I love that. They exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and in love, we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. It's almost like the Lord is saying over Audacious Church, saying, just as you excel in worship and music and volunteering and working in kids and keeping the cars safe from people coming to steal them, just as you excel in your community work and your heart for God and your love for each other, see also that you excel, it says here, in this grace of giving. So how do we trade in this grace of giving? How do we become a generous people? What does that actually look like? Well, number one is this, that it's not about what you don't have. It's not about what you don't have. Because usually what happens is this, when we think about being generous, we automatically think about, well, what don't I have? And so what that tends to do is tends to limit our options because we're looking through the wrong filter. We're looking through what we don't have. When we understand what we do have, that changes everything. Now, one of our great challenges, I think, in 2026 is comparison. We are so busy comparing ourselves. We compare ourselves with people we know, next door neighbors. Not only that, we compare ourselves with people on TikTok, social media. These people who are living their lies and presenting a lie, and we go, I want to be like them. But we don't know anything about them. We don't know anything about their track record. We don't know anything about their history. We've got no idea of how faithful and true it is what they're saying. We don't know whether it's AI generated or it's absolutely real. We don't know. About kind of 7 or 8 years ago, Soph and I and the kids were in South Africa. We're on safari and just had this amazing time looking at these animals, amazing. But the three girls sitting in front of us on this kind of this Jeep thing, safari truck, they spent all their time. Can I just borrow your phone just a second? They spent all their time doing this. Not pointing the camera that way, but the selfies, like this, right? And we had these elephants and leopards and lions and tigers and bears, boom, boom. And they were all there, right? But they were all trying to do the selfies within this. And then when we're driving, I watched them from behind. They're actually putting filters, color, slimmer, you know, bigger. You know, all these sorts of things. And then we ended up kind of at this destination. We had breakfast and they spent the whole time there kind of working to create the perfect images on Instagram. And we are surrounded by nature. We're surrounded. The elephants were coming literally up to the fences where we were and they missed. And then they posted it, right? I'm watching this process over a 2-hour period. And I swear their friends in America are going, oh, I wish that I had their life. Such a perfect life. But the reality is they missed the whole thing. They actually missed the experience. They didn't get to experience what we were experiencing because they were trying to create the perfect image for someone else to follow. And we are comparing ourselves with these algorithms on social media. Social media does not tell the truth. Gen X, please, social media does not tell the truth. Social media tells you what you click on. And your algorithm feeds you into a worldview where we think we have a large worldview, but we end up with a smaller worldview, and we know we have a smaller worldview because when somebody disagrees with us, we get all angry and upset. We can't sit and have an intellectual conversation about it because our worldview has shrunk to the level of our algorithm on social media. And we are comparing all the time to the wrong thing. Let me just say, in the spirit of generosity, if you're going to compare yourself to anything, compare yourself to this. Number one, take out all of the furniture in your house except one table and two chairs. Use a blanket and pads for your bed. Number two, take away all your clothing except your oldest outfit. Leave only one pair of shoes. Number three, empty your kitchen cupboards and fridge except a little bit of flour, sugar, salt, potatoes, onions and beans. Number four, close your bathroom, stop the water to your house, remove all your electrics. Number five, move your family into the garden shed and place your house in a shanty town. Number seven, cancel Wi-Fi. It's no great loss because most of you can't read in the house anyway. Leave only one radio for the whole shanty town. Move the hospital 10 miles away and put a midwife in charge instead of a GP. Throw away all the monies apart from $5. Raise a meagre crop, give a tenth to money lenders and a third to the landlord. Number 12, cut off 25% more years in life expectancy. Have one toilet for 50 houses, and this is how 92% of the world live their lives. 92% of the world live their lives that way. If we're going to compare ourselves to anything, why don't we compare ourselves to that? Because here's what he says. He says they were in deep poverty, but they had great joy and a great liberality, and they were a generous people. And I believe that one of the most powerful things we can do is change the mindset from not what you don't have to not use that as the measure. I've got this wonderful pair of brown shoes, Brogues. I've had them 15 years. Calf leather, sorry, vegetarians and that. Calf leather, their shoes are beautiful. I've had them resoled twice. It's like a proper leather sole with a rubber kind of, you know, bottom, upper, lower on it as well. And they're amazing. And people who know shoes, Judah, men who know shoes will stop me. I've been stopped in airports where people stop and go, "Where did you get the shoes?" Because these Brogues are proper gentleman shoes, Judah, which I'm going to buy you before you start Missy O'Day. Proper gentleman shoes. They're amazing. I wear them specifically to Heathrow Terminal 5 because at the bottom of the escalator, there is a friend who I've got to know over the years who polishes shoes there. And I sit in the chair and he polishes them and we talk shoes and I love wearing them. But the best part of wearing them is at the end of the day when I take them off. Because somehow it's got to a point where it just hurts, it's tight, and I take them off and I'm like, oh, I feel like I could walk on water. That sense of being free at last. This is what happens here, that if we move our mentality from not about what you don't have, it's freeing to change your lens, to not move from what we don't have. And how do we change that mindset? I tell you, friends, the answer's simple. We change the mindset through thankfulness. We're thankful. We actually posture our hearts and lives in a way that says, Lord, I'm thankful today. You know, because the what I don't have is the focus on, not on thankfulness, it's on trying to get more, I'm trying to fill the gap, I'm trying to be happy. But when you posture your life with a spirit of thankfulness, you may not be where you want to be, but thank God you're not where you were. I mean, Pastor Lee and Lizanne, obviously your marriage may not be perfect because you're sitting in separate seats, but thank God you're not where you were. Living in Kent, living in Ireland, and now pastoring together in Chester with a beautiful daughter. Do you deserve her? Don't know, but thank God. Thank God for your house and thank God for your family and thank God for your church and thank God for his goodness and thank God. And your marriage may not be perfect. I don't know any marriage is perfect, but thank God you're not at home alone.
And if you are at home alone, thank God God's put you in a church with a community of people who love you, care for you. Thank God when you wake up in the morning, God is already awake, waiting for you to wake up, saying, hey, I've got things. When you posture yourself in a position of thankfulness, it changes everything. Listen, we may live in a country where taxes are high and they're getting higher, where it seems at every turn we can't win. But thank God you don't live in Pakistan right now. Thank God you don't live in Iran. See, thankfulness positions ourselves. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for your life in Christ Jesus. You know, when I had my tumor in my eye, 2021, and had all those operations, there were times, folks, when I was feeling low and I was feeling sad, but I would go into the hospital in Liverpool, and to be honest, I didn't understand what anyone was saying. But in my sadness, I saw other people who their predicaments seemed a lot worse than mine. I didn't know whether or not I was going to keep the eye at this stage or not, but I was looking at other people and I go, gosh, Lord, I thank you. Thank you. You've given me the grace to walk through this. And even now, folks, I've only got 30% vision. I can see light. Everything's blurry. But thank God that this eye is perfect. Thank God, Lord, that when I look at Pastor Lee through my bad eye, he still looks attractive and young. Thank God for that. You see, it's a positioning. It's a posture you take. Now, let me tell you 100% why Christians don't tithe. You do because you're perfect. But in this country, on average, Christians give 1.8% of their income into the house of God. The Bible clearly says 10%, so somebody's not doing what they should be doing. Let me tell you why people don't tithe. The reason people don't tithe is because they don't posture themselves, they don't center their lives on thankfulness, they center it on fear. Fear says, what happens if I haven't got enough? What happens if I got more month than money? What happens if I bring my tithe to the house of God and Pastor Lee does something he shouldn't do with it? What if? And we posture ourselves in a place of fear. And so therefore, because we're not thankful to God for everything we have, it doesn't release from God the blessing that he wants to give. It's a crazy thing to me, Pastor Lee. You're perfect. The last service is a nightmare. Let me just say this, right? The reality is this, is the tithe, and this is point three, but we're going to do it in point one anyway. The tithe is you taking your daughter to McDonald's and buying her a Happy Meal. And then during the Happy Meal, you reach across and say, hey, honey, I just want one chip. And she freaks out. She's like, this is mine. And you're like, yeah, but everything you've got, your clothes, your house, your safety, your warmth, your protection, the food you're eating, everything you've got, you've only got it because I gave it to you. I just want one chip. And we're like, Gollum, no, this is my precious. And we miss out of all that God wants to do because we're filled with fear. That's why the Bible says we should bring the whole tithe, the first 10%. The Bible says it belongs to God. And why do we bring the whole tithe? Because we do it out of thankfulness. Lord, I'm not positioning myself in fear. I'm positioning myself with thankfulness. Matt, your life may not be perfect. I mean, you're bald, for goodness sake, and you're only 27, but that beard is amazing. But look at this woman God's given you. I mean, that's amazing. You should be double tithing, sir. And I don't know who tithes, okay? I've got no idea. You should be triple tithing. I mean, listen, even in a world of quadruple tithe, you'd be lucky to get that again. That's all I'm saying. But to actually posture ourselves with perfect love casts out fear. Are you worried? Jesus is in Matthew chapter 5, or Matthew 6, read all of it. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. You're worried and concerned about things that have no eternal impact. I'm 54, right? 2 weeks ago, I turned 54. I know, it's amazing, isn't it? I look like I'm 31, right? Come on, you should be much happier than that. 54. I learned to tithe when I was 4. And pocket money, 20 cents a week in Australia. 20 cents. And what's the tithe of that? 2 cents. So I'd give 8 cents a month. That's right. 8 cents. Is that right? Aren't you a teacher? You're a teacher. Anyway, 8 cents a month, right? And I was four. Now I'm 54. I was young. Now I'm old, to quote King David in the Old Testament. And I've never, ever seen the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. Now, you can't tithe and live on credit and live crazy without good discipline budgeting and that sort of thing. They go hand in hand. But let me tell you something, friends. When you posture yourself in a place of thankfulness, Lord, of everything you're giving to me, I'm returning a tenth. That's what Abraham said to Melchizedek in the Old Testament before the law was even introduced. And then in Matthew 23:23, Jesus Christ, he says this. He says to the religious people, he said, you tithe, but you neglect the more important things of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And then Jesus says this, practice justice, mercy, and faithfulness without neglecting the tithe. They go hand in hand. And I think that's why Christians in Manchester don't tithe. All of Chester do, of course. But the reason in Manchester is because they say God is number one, but actually fear is in the middle. And that's why Scripture says you cannot worship both God and mammon. Why? Because mammon creates fear. God brings faith. And what the enemy wants to do, the devil, he wants you to worship money because you work so hard for it and you get it. But in actual fact, the point is I'm trying to make is this, is money is not your life. He's your life. Colossians 3:4 says this, when Christ, who is your life, appears. I tell you what, change your posture to thankfulness. You'll find it so freeing. You'll argue. You'll be fighting with Pastor Lazanne. You'll be saying, oh, no, I want to run a small group. Everybody's going to want a small group. Nobody's going to go to small group. You just want to be generous. You're going to say, you know what? I may not have the greatest house or the newest house, but what I've got, I want to share with the church. We're going to have small groups popping up all over the place. Why? Because we're posturing ourselves with a spirit of thankfulness. It's so free. This week, I have officially finished my doctoral dissertation. Thank you very much. Tomorrow, I have my last Zoom with my professor, and then I will upload it to the university. The Chancellor and the Evaluation Committee will then read through 150,000 words, 600 odd footnotes, and then they will recommend me for a doctoral degree or not. If they recommend me for the doctoral degree, I have to do something called a defence, where I have to appear before people and defend my research. I say that to say this, I feel so free because for the last 9 years, I've been studying. For the last 9 years, reading, working, writing, reworking, being told I'm wrong, arguing with professors, going back for 9 years. And tomorrow afternoon at 5 o'clock, think about me because I'm going to press send and I'm going to go, I'm going to have a life again. That's what it's like when you change your posture from fear to thankfulness. Thank God, God's put in his life, your husband and wife. If you want longevity in marriage, fellas, date your wife again. Wake up and say, Lord, thank you for my wife. Thank you for her. Lord, today, thank you. When you go to bed at night, fellas, just say this, Lord, thank you, she didn't kill me today. Let me just finish with this, hey, everybody. Here's my second point. And yeah, you can come. Joel looks hungry. He's kind of walking up there, he's thinking. I think it's really important. We've got to get a personal conviction about this. This is really important. Because the Bible says here they gave entirely on their own. Entirely on their own, they did it. Entirely on their own. Now, there, in all of our lives, we have external drivers and we have internal drivers. External drivers are those external forces applied upon us that help us to make decisions. Think about this in your children, for example. You know, you say to your kids, hey, kids, clean the room, clean the room, clean the room. And you're like, yeah, okay, I'm going to clean the room. With my son, hey, Jaden, clean your room. Okay, Dad, listen, Dad, can I do it tomorrow? Yeah, you can do it tomorrow. 2 days later, son, you didn't clean your room yesterday. He's like, sorry, Dad, yesterday I had to walk the dog. That's 30 minutes of your day. Your room is terrible. Clean your room, clean your room, clean your room. And the thing is this, is when external drivers are the things that you use to make you do things, then it's sporadic. We do it for the approval of others. We do it to get something, or we do it for fear of not getting something. Right, and that's one of the problems with even the tithing message, give to get. The Bible doesn't teach that. If we give to get, then our motivation is wrong and we don't get. However, the Bible's also still true. The Bible says, he who refreshes others, she refreshes others, will themselves be refreshed. The Bible says the world of the generous gets larger and larger. So the fruit of my motivation to be generous is I end up with a larger life, but I'm not giving to get a larger life. It's just the byproduct of doing what God says. And that's the problem with the external actions, the external drive. Go to the internal one for a second. When you make a conviction about something, you are consistent. It's for the agreement. You agree with the values of your life, and it's to see other people benefited. So let me just pick on Matt for a second. Matt, you still work in the gym and stuff like that and helping people. You're killing people to make people, things like that. Matt's seen thousands of people come and go who had external drivers to get fit. Oh, I want to look like that Instagram model. I want to be like that neighbor. I want to be like that friend. And that becomes it. But Matt will tell you, he'll be the first to tell you, the people who last the distance are the people who've got an internal conviction. That actually, the reason I'm doing this is because I have a conviction about the way I want my life to be, what I want my life to look like. I'll never forget when my wife said to me, she said, Glenn, you have no energy for the children. You give all your best hours to the church. You come home, you fall asleep on the couch. She said, get fit. And there was an external drive. It's called fear of my wife's wrath. She's Latin American. And let me tell you, they are crazy. And I can say that because she's in Australia right now and I'm here. You all right, Adam? But when it becomes an internal conviction, you know? So, you know, we talk about the tithe next week, really. Usually when you tell people you're going to talk about the tithe, people, attendance drops because people don't like to be reminded of what the Lord says. I say this to everybody all the time. The Bible says the tithe is the first. It belongs to God. It's holy to the Lord, Leviticus says. And the Bible's clear that God gets our first to bring the tenth of your first fruits, which is why I'm saying all the time to Apple and Google, no, Monday's not the first day of the week. Sunday's the first day of the week. Because actually what we're doing here is we're giving a tithe of our week. We're giving the first and the best of our week. And I say to people like this all the time, that when they come and ask me questions about the tithe and how do I tithe and what happens if I get to the end of the month and I've got no money, I'm like, the problem is this, you're tithing at the end instead of at the beginning. You see, when the tithe is the first thing, not the last thing that goes out, then all of a sudden it's like the key that goes in the door and unlocks something in the heavenlies and creates a space for us to live, not with fear, but in faith, in anticipation of what God will do. Church, I was young, and now I'm nearly old. And to quote King David one more time, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. Let's posture ourselves in a place of generosity, which starts with giving to God. And let me just say this about this posture. Billy Graham says this. He says, one of our greatest sins is that we are robbing God of what rightfully belongs to him. When we don't tithe, we shirk at just debt. Actually, we are not giving when we give to God our tenth. It already belongs to him. This is a debt we owe. It is not until we have given our first tenth and begin to make an offering that at that point, we actually do begin to give. My prayer is this, friends, is Audacious Church Chester becomes the most generous community of people in this area. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about a generous people with a big smile on their face. Josh, I'm making a coffee. Can I make you one as well? In fact, here's a bag of chips as well. The type of generosity that people want to be around. And can I just close with this and say, listen, if they can do it in northern Nigeria, and they can do it in Pakistan, and they can do it in Iran, and they could do it in Macedonia, then when you look at what we do have, running water, thank God. Electricity, praise the Lord. A house that doesn't leak, hopefully. Thank you, Jesus. A wife, a husband, a children. It's not perfect, but Lord, thank God that you have put them in my life. And I'm taking my eyes off what I don't have, and I'm thanking you for what I do have. Do that, you will be the most popular person in the room because you become generous. And we all love generous people. Proverbs 11. The world of the generous gets larger and larger.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.